committed to four, then. How about y'all signs? I can say that the stimulus checks must have cost people to bring it up and fireworks, but it's a good thing. So our country and the blessings of it, and it's a great place to be. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else in this world. I really don't care about leaving it. Tell you the truth about it as far as going somewhere else to visit. But if you would today, we're going to start with I exalt thee. If you would stand and just sing this to the Lord, however you sing it. Just praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him this day.
Not quite as many people gathering in large groups, but it was know we got at least a couple. So thank you, gentlemen. And I also want to recognize that, you know, many times when a soldier leaves and goes off to serve, we focus on that soldier, but there's a family that stays behind. There's a spouse. There are siblings. There's moms and dads. So if you have a close family member that went off to serve, and you stayed behind and you supported them, just slip your hand up into the air. Anybody? Oh, we're thankful for you. All right, I hope you got a bulletin on your way in. If you are visiting with us today, if you would take just a second, there's a little tear-off section to the bulletin. If you would just fill that out, give us some information about yourself, and then put that in the offering plate when it goes by. That'll help us to be able to get in touch with you and just touch base with you, share any information you might want to know about the church, what the Lord's doing here at Pine Grove Baptist Church, and we appreciate it if you could do that for us. All right, I'll just go through the announcements here. There's no service tonight, being a holiday weekend. We wanted people to be able to spend time with family, so there's no PM service tonight. I want to make you aware of that. Martha has been in the hospital for a long time, and now she's been at Oakwood for a while, and she's coming up on hopefully getting to come home from that soon. But Miss E is collecting stuff for a little care package to send to her, and she had. Do you still have the cards?
I've got two cards. If I can sign the cards.
Right. So if you'd like to send a card, and you're like me, and maybe nine times out of ten I forget to go and pick up a card. Well, Miss E's got you covered. She's got two cards, and anybody that wants to fill one out, send it. And Martha is so, what's the word? She's so good about sending out kind cards and notes and letters to people and letting them know that they're loved and thought about. And so this is a chance to return the favor to her. And so thank you, Miss Edie, for collecting those items for her. Speaking of collections, we're taking up items for Operation Christmas Child. Those are listed there in the bulletin. Month of July, we're collecting pens, pencils, pencil sharpeners, crayons, erasers, and glue sticks. So pick up a few of those things and drop them off at the church, and we will put them all together in the fall and send those out. And Operation Christmas Child is an incredible ministry, and I'm so thankful that this church is so faithful to support that ministry. We got a card from John Edward Gilbert and family here, and his wife Linda passed away recently, and so it just says, for everything you've done, for being the special people that you are, thank you so very much, John Edward Gilbert and family. So, church, thank you for celebrating with those that celebrate and mourning with those that mourn. Thank you for providing a meal for them. And we just continue to pray God's blessings on them as they mourn the loss of Linda. Let's see. So no worship service tonight, but we will have Wednesday night service. We'll invite everybody to be back for that. If you can't be here, you can check it out on Facebook Live. Just want to make everybody aware of that. That's all the announcements that I have here. I know we're going to do birthdays and anniversaries in just a second. What did you say? Oh, she's excited about this. Any other announcements that y'all know of that need to be made before we continue? Anything? Margie? Okay, Brother Robert, if you want to go ahead with birthdays and anniversaries.
Is there anybody in the room that's got birthday today? Would you stand if you did? Is there anybody else got birthday? Would you all stand, please? Count the one for me. Look at here. All right.
Is that your birthday?
Am I?
Yeah, that's the
27th. The first day. All right. Okay. Good deal.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
somebody a smile out and let them know that you're glad to see them this morning. All right, it's a little different, a little weird compared to what we usually do, but we'll make the best of it. I do want to say, you know, we are praying, we're trying to be wise as we leave during this time with the coronavirus, because it's we've never faced anything like this, and we're not promising that we will make perfect decisions by any means, but we are promising you that we're going to do our best to be God-led, and we're going to take everything to the Lord and do what He leads us to do. And so I want to encourage you to continue. Don't, I know it's been a long time, and sometimes it's draining dealing with this, and we all just want it to be over, right? If you want coronavirus to be over, raise your hand. I'm pretty sure that's unanimous. But it's not over yet. So until that day comes, keep washing your hands, keep distancing as much as you can, you know, abstain from neck hugging and handshaking as much as possible. And if you are symptomatic or around somebody, like literally around somebody that's symptomatic, then it's probably best not to come in person until a proper amount of time has passed, so that you know that you're not carrying the virus, because we don't want to spread it to anybody else, right? Part of being a Christian is not just looking out for ourselves, it's looking out for others. And so part of the way that we love each other is we want to take care of each other, and certainly not get anybody else exposed or infected with this virus. So not a lot of fun to talk about, but something I felt like was necessary once in a while. We need to be reminded. Let's continue to be smart in the way that we approach this thing, all right? I love y'all. I wish I could come around and hug every one of your necks, but right now, we got to do without that. So until we get through this, God's still in control. Hey, we don't know what to do with coronavirus. He knows exactly what to do. He's not surprised by this. This hadn't thrown Him for a loop. So let's keep on trusting in Him. Amen.
And how great He is. You know, stand with us, with me if you would, and let's sing How Great. says we're gathered together, he's in our midst, and he's here today. And may he change me. I need to be changed. May he change you. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know the Lord, may he touch by the Holy Spirit, and that person might be saved this day. Okay.
Thank you.
under the screen. And Diane sent me a copy of the story behind this song on Messenger today, and I posted it on Facebook. So if you see it, look at it. The story behind this song, the Star Spangled Banner. So I want to ask you to stand, and let's all sing this together. So you're singing a special in the church.
We don't do that on purpose, but for many people, God is great is a statement that we believe, but it's really hard to understand, to truly understand it. As I was preparing this week, I took some time to just sit and think about the greatness of God, and I found that I really struggled to grasp how big and how awesome, how mighty, how good and great our God is. Some things in life you don't have to understand to enjoy, right? Like a car, for instance. I'm sure we got some shade tree mechanics in here. I know Mike knows a lot about engines. I know several of you know a lot about engines. I'm not that guy. Y'all already know that, right? I don't know how an engine works. I don't know how a car runs. It doesn't keep me from enjoying riding in a car, right? If I studied and I learned everything that there is to know about engines, I might be able to fix my car when it breaks down, but it wouldn't necessarily make me enjoy riding in it more, right? If I got the windows down and the music cranked up and the wind's blowing, and I'm going to enjoy that ride even if I couldn't tell you how the car works, right? Well, I believe our relationship with God is different than that. I believe that the more we know and the more we understand who God is and how great God is, the more that we'll love Him and follow Him. So the closer we get to God, the more we appreciate Him and desire to know Him more. The Bible tells us that we can see evidence that God exists in the world around us. God's very creation testifies to the greatness of its Creator. And the Bible itself is a great place to find out about the greatness of God. We're looking at Psalm 145 specifically this morning, but the entire Bible, cover to cover, is God's revelation to humanity about His great love for us. So besides creation, besides the Bible, believers, Christians, can and should testify of God's greatness. If you and I are willing, God can use us to reveal Himself to someone else. So I think it's important for us to know where we can turn to learn the truth about God. Why is that important? It's important because there are so many worldly sources that people turn to that tell them a different message about God. An entirely different message. We're living in what is referred to as a post-Christian society. Really, we're living in what is considered a post-Christian world. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a definition that I found. There's a lot of different ways you could define this. I thought this one was helpful. It says, a post-Christian society is not merely a society in which agnosticism or atheism is the prevailing fundamental belief. Agnosticism says, I don't know if there's a God. There could be, but I don't know. Atheism says, I know that there is no God. Right? So let me say that part again. A post-Christian society is not merely a society in which agnosticism or atheism is the prevailing fundamental belief. It's a society rooted in the history, culture, and practices of Christianity, but in which the religious beliefs of Christianity have either been rejected or, worse, forgotten. So it's not that we didn't start out as a Christian nation. It's that for many people, they now reject the very principles that the country was founded on. Or even worse, it's not rejected, it's just forgotten. It's not even important anymore. That's what it means to live in a post-Christian society. That's America in a nutshell. Founded according to Christian principles, but so, so far removed from those principles today in many ways, many areas. According to research studies that have been done in the last decade, the numbers of people that profess to be believers of Jesus Christ are continuing to go down, while those that say they either don't know, they're not sure what they believe, or they don't believe at all, continue to rise. That's not a good trend. That's not a good thing. But really, it makes perfect sense because we live in a culture that elevates human beings and elevates human wants and desires above God. Now it's not what does God say, it's what do I want. That's what our society tells us we should base our daily decisions, our laws, everything. Has got to It's got to appease what human beings want, not what God says. That's wrong. That's backwards. But that's, in a lot of ways, that's where we are. The majority of our politicians communicate that message with what they say, and then they enforce it with how they vote and how they enforce the law. Our universities teach that to our students. That's nothing new. It's been a long time since I sat in my first psychology class in college, and I was quite surprised at how it's not just that the professor didn't believe in God, it's that he mocked and laughed at anybody that was stupid enough to believe that in his eyes. That's the message. There's so many influencers. Everywhere we look, we're receiving messages. From billboards as we ride down the road, on the radio station we're listening to, in the commercials and in the shows that we watch, we're always receiving messages, right? And so many of them are the exact opposite of the message that we find in the Bible. Hate and wickedness and division and violence are the message that's communicated in the world around us. But my prayer is that the message of the church will always be one of love and faith and hope in the name of Jesus Christ. I hope that that never changes. Even if every other voice in our culture is speaking against God, my prayer is that our church and the church universal will never compromise the truth of who God is. God is great, and He has a great love for mankind. That's the message we need to give to counteract this wicked message that we receive from all these other sources. So books such as The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, that's been on the bestseller list, right? Many other books like it are bestsellers. But the greatest book that's ever been printed is the Bible. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible. It's the Word of God. It testifies to the truth of who God is. The world needs to know that truth. You and I need to be reminded of that truth. And my hope is that this sermon today about the greatness of God will remind us and bring back to the forefront for us who God is. Because He is great. God is not our equal. God is certainly not below us. He is far above us. We are His creation, not the other way around. The greatness of God needs to be thought about and talked about and sang about. The world needs to know where true eternal hope can be found. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege and the responsibility to share that message. We know where hope comes from. We need to tell the world where hope comes from. All right, before we dive into Psalm 145, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, You're so good. You're so great. And I pray that before we leave this room this morning, that the Spirit of the living God would help all of us to know just how great You are, even more than when we walked in, God. Open our minds, soften our hearts, God. Teach us today. Draw us close to You. God, You are great. You are worthy to be praised, Lord. We love You. I pray, God, that You will do during this time that we have together. I pray that You would do what only You can do. We love You, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we're going to work our way through Psalm 145. There's 21 verses in Psalm 145, so we're going to do them a section at a time. We're going to begin with verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 145. It says, I exalt You. We just sang that. I exalt You. I exalt You, my God, the King, and bless Your name forever and ever. I will bless You every day. Y'all say every day.
Amen.
I will bless You every day. I will praise Your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare Your works to the next and will proclaim Your mighty acts. I'll speak of Your splendor and glorious majesty and Your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of Your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They will give a testimony of Your great goodness and will joyfully sing of Your righteousness. much. There's just a wealth of truth in the Psalms and in Psalm 145. But this morning, I want to point out four truths from the text that we're in. So four truths from Psalm 145. Here's the first one. God's greatness is unsearchable. God's greatness is unsearchable. So let's talk about that word unsearchable for a moment. It's one of those words that seems relatively simple to understand, and yet it's also one we don't use very often. I can't remember the last time I used unsearchable in a sentence or anything. Let me give the definition for the word. The definition of unsearchable is not to be understood by searching. Hidden, unfathomable, mysterious. So in other words, God's greatness is in many ways hidden, unfathomable, mysterious. People have been trying to understand all that there is to know about God since the beginning of time, and nobody's come close yet, and nobody ever will. His greatness is unsearchable. Think about what we do know about God, right? Even what we do know about God is very hard for us to understand. Think about this. God has always existed. He doesn't have a beginning. He has no starting point. But everything that we know or have ever experienced has to do with time. It involves time, and yet God exists outside of time. Think about this. Everything that has ever been was created by God. So the most distant solar system that scientists have ever discovered, God made that. And the most, the smallest organism that's ever been looked at under a microscope, God created that. Everything was created by God. And he didn't have some raw materials to use that he said, okay, this stuff's here, I'll make everything out of it. No, there was nothing, and he spoke, and everything existed. God's greatness is unsearchable. It's unfathomable. Think about the most beautiful things that you've ever seen in your life. Something simple but beautiful, like a beautiful sunrise or sunset might come to mind. Or you might think of the first time you looked into your child's eyes. You might think of the smile of your spouse, and you just think that's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. You may have gone up to the top of a mountaintop and looked out and just been able to see for miles and miles and miles and thought, God did that. God made all that. Whatever comes to your mind when you think about what the most beautiful thing is you've ever seen, whatever it was, God did that. God's greatness is unsearchable. I want to share a couple of scriptures to support this before we move to the next truth. These are verses that will help us understand more about God's greatness. They won't be on the screen. I'm just going to read them for us. The first one is Isaiah 55:8-9. Very familiar scripture. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God's ways, God's thoughts, transcend the ways and the thoughts of human beings. They're higher, much higher than our ways. But at the same time, God has chosen to reveal himself through his word, through creation, through the testimony of believers. Right? So while we can't understand God completely, we can understand him better than we do now if we'll just seek to know him more. We can never exhaust the riches of God's grace. Like, the more we press into him, the more we'll discover. And we'll never reach the end because God's greatness is unsearchable. David is the author of this particular psalm and many of the psalms. And David writes in these opening verses that each generation passes down the knowledge and the appreciation of who God is to the next generation. Now, that could be a whole sermon in itself, so I'm not going to dive into this real deep. Just going to stick my toe into the water for just a second, and then I'll get back on point, okay? We are responsible for passing down our faith to the generations that come after us. Nobody else is responsible to do that for the generations that are coming after you and after me besides us. I believe we're seeing the damage that's done when faith isn't passed down in the world around us today. And all the wickedness and evil and hate that we see is because of the faith that people had a long time ago hasn't been passed down. And the results are disastrous. We can't do anything about everybody else not passing their faith down. But guess what? We can look in the mirror and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can say, as far as it's up to me, I'm going to make sure that my family, we can't force our family to believe what we believe, but we can sure as heck let them know what we believe. In love. And that's all I'll say about that. I'll leave more for another day. All right, one more supporting verse. John 21:25. This is the last verse in the Gospel of John, and it describes the number of amazing things that Jesus did during his earthly life and ministry. Listen to this verse. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. If all the things Jesus did were written down, this huge, massive, great big world that we live in could not contain the books that would be filled up with all the things that Jesus did. And he had a 3-year earthly ministry. He had 33 years of living on this earth, and he did all that. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God in the likeness of human flesh. So when we sing "How Great Thou Art," that's not just a pretty song, right? That is an expression of the greatness of Almighty God. God's greatness is unsearchable. Amen? Amen. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 145 now, picking up with verses 8 and 9. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love." Verse 9, "The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made." So the second truth from our text that I want us to think about is this: God's grace and compassion are unmatched. God's grace and compassion are unmatched. Where else can we find compassion and grace that even comes close to that of God? Where else? Hopefully the next closest place to God would be in God's people. I'd hate to think that there could be a worldly source of greater compassion and grace than God's people. Right, so before we glide right through this topic, we need to consider as individual believers whether or not we're representing God well in this area. The Bible tells us that those who have been forgiven much, love much. Who has been forgiven of more than I have? Who's been forgiven of more than you have? So as believers that have experienced the grace and the compassion of God, we should love God and love others by showing grace and compassion to the world around us. This text and several other biblical texts tell us that God is slow to anger and great in faithful love. It says God is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. Now that's not to say that nothing bad ever happens and only good happens. All of us have lived through enough junk to know that that ain't true. Right? Bad things happen. Bad things happen to everybody, and yet God is still good. He's gracious and compassionate, and he has no equals or rivals in this area. God's grace and compassion are unmatched. So I was thinking about the word fair this week. What do kids say when something happens that they don't like? That's not fair. Right? Guess what? What do a lot of adults say when things don't go their way? That's not fair. Right? We're all guilty of that. Have you ever either been watching TV or maybe listening to the radio and seen a car ad where they will promise to offer fair trade-in value? They're offering fair value, right? So the concept of fairness is universal. We get it. And yet, if you think about it, God never gets fair value from us. He made a way where there was no way for us to be forgiven of sin and to have eternal life. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He died so that we could live in Him, and He did that. The Bible says He did that while we were still sinners. Is that fair? Going by the human concept of fair, does that sound fair? Absolutely not. I can't earn it, and I have nothing to give God that would add to what He already has. God has the cattle on 1,000 hills, according to Psalm 50. You say, the cattle on 1,000 hills, what's that mean? God already has everything, and He lacks nothing. And yet, He still sent Jesus to die in our place. He sent Jesus so we could be set free from the bondage of sin and so that we can live for eternity in the presence of God. That is grace and compassion that is unmatched. All right, let's continue in Psalm 145 now. Starting at verse 10. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Y'all say everlasting.
Everlasting.
Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and gracious in all His actions. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The third truth from our text this morning is God's kingdom is everlasting. It says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. And sometimes, since this world is so wicked and evil, sometimes it's hard to imagine that God will eventually set up His eternal kingdom here on earth. Or rather, a rebuilt, improved version of earth that the book of Revelations calls the new earth. Regardless of whether we understand it or not, God's kingdom is coming. He rules right now in heaven, but someday, and only God knows the day and time, someday, God is going to rule and reign over all creation here on earth. That can be easy to lose sight of because the devil loves to distract us with the problems of today so that we'll forget about this truth that God's eternal kingdom is coming. The devil don't want us to think about that. He don't want us to draw hope from that. He don't want us to realize that we're going to make it through the troubles of today because God's kingdom is coming and nothing and no one will stop it. The devil wants us to focus on the here and now and forget that God is still in control. If you study history, you'll see that there have been many, many great kingdoms, many empires that have ruled over large segments of the earth at different times, right? But every one of those kingdoms has fallen at some point. Even the great United States of America is not guaranteed to last forever. In fact, many people that study the end times in the book of Revelation, they are struck by a lack of evidence that points to the existence of the United States. They can look and they can trace back the names that are mentioned and say, okay, well, this probably represents Russia. This probably represents China. But I have never read where somebody says this name, that probably represents the United States. United States. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist then. Nobody knows for sure whether the United States will exist then or not. I know that's not the most fun and encouraging thing to talk about on the Independence Day holiday, but I believe that it's an important thing for us to understand. Right? We can love and appreciate our country, and at the same time, we can acknowledge that our ultimate allegiance is to another kingdom. God's kingdom. Right? I am first and foremost a citizen of God's kingdom. And I say that as somebody that loves this country. I'm proud to have served this country in the United States Army. I'm proud to be an American, but I am so much more proud to be a child of God. Amen. My allegiance is first and foremost to God's kingdom. God's kingdom is everlasting. The greatest kingdoms of the world have had dominion and control over vast amounts of land, and yet God's kingdom has control and dominion over all lands. God's kingdom has no boundaries. No enemy of God could ever overthrow his kingdom. People have been trying to stomp out Christianity since Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and ever since then throughout time, but all have failed. And even before Jesus, there were nations on the earth that opposed Israel, God's chosen nation, and they sought to destroy them. Guess what? They all failed. There is no God like our God. There is no kingdom that will ever compare to God's kingdom. God's kingdom is everlasting. All right, let's finish up Psalm 145 now. Picking up in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him. All who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. God is completely righteous and faithful. That's our final point. God is completely righteous and faithful. The text tells us the Lord's righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. That's one of the main observable ways to see the vast difference between God and humanity. Right? Even the best man or woman that we can think of is not completely righteous and faithful. They fall short in some areas. But God never falls short in any area. And it's such a comfort to know that God is near to all who call out to him with integrity. He doesn't leave us to battle against the devil or the world or our flesh by ourselves. Instead, he's with us. He answers when we call out to him. Now I want you to notice that David makes the distinction. In Psalm 145, he says, all who call out to him with integrity. The ESV translation, I've been reading out of the CSB. The ESV translation says, to all who call on him in truth. I want to read a portion of Charles Spurgeon's commentary on this particular verse. These verses in Psalm 145. I think it'll help us to understand why this distinction of those who call out with integrity, why that's important. This is Spurgeon. He says, there are many whose formal prayers and false professions will never bring them into communion with the Lord. And that lines up with Scripture because Matthew chapter 7 says there's many that are going to stand before God in judgment and say, didn't I call out to you? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Spurgeon is saying just because a person prays doesn't mean that they're praying correctly or rightly. We are to pray with integrity. We're to pray according to the truth. So to continue what Spurgeon says, to pray in truth, we must have a true heart and the truth in our heart. Then we must be humble, for pride is a falsehood. We've got to be earnest or else prayer is a lie. A God of truth cannot be near the spirit of hypocrisy. This he knows and hates. Neither can the God of truth be far removed from a sincere spirit, since that is his work, and he forsakes not the work of his own hands. It's so important for us to pray, but it's so very important for us to pray the way Scripture tells us to pray, in spirit and in truth, in humility, to bow before him. We don't go before him with a list of demands. We fall at his feet and say, your will be done. I'm going to take up my cross and follow you. That's the correct way that we are to approach God in prayers. God wants to hear the prayers of every person. But God's holiness requires us to repent because we're sinful. God's holiness requires us to submit in humility because we're prideful in rebellion. And when we do that, we can rest in the assurance that God will be near to all who call out to him with integrity. God is completely righteous and completely faithful. So bringing the sermon to a close, my prayer for us is that God has opened our eyes so that we can see his greatness a little more clearly. I pray that we'll leave this place appreciating God's greatness a little bit more. Lots of sermons focus in on our response to who God is. So do this more, do this less, right? That's a lot of sermons are kind of geared that way. I purposely tried not to do that this morning because I just wanted us together as a church family to just gaze upon the Lord according to Scripture and consider how great he is. When we do that, when we look to him and we just consider how great he is, his Spirit will let us know what to do and what not to do. His Spirit will drive us back to the Word time and again so that we can make sure that we're walking his path according to his will, not according to our own. But sometimes we just need to sit back and gaze upon the Lord because he is great. He's worthy of our praise. Psalm 145 is a wonderful psalm, wonderful chapter, all about God's goodness. I hope that it's encouraged you. It certainly encouraged me this week studying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are great. You are completely righteous, completely faithful. Your grace and mercy and compassion is unmatched. Your kingdom is everlasting. I pray, God, that you would rest these truths in our minds and in our hearts. And God, that every time we see something and appreciate it, we'll realize God did that. And every time the devil in this world tries to discourage us and then make us think that we have no hope, Lord, I pray that we'll remember that you're in control and our hope rests in you and not in ourselves and not in the world around us. God, you're so good. We love you. I pray, God, that your will be done in this time of invitation. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we always do, we're going to sing together. And this is a time to respond. If the Spirit of God has led you to respond in any way, you can do that at this time. These altars are open. I believe there's something powerful and special about praying at the altar. There's something powerful and special about praying right where you're at as well. So whatever God leads you to do, if you're here today and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, don't leave here without making that decision. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to deceive you. I believe that God, that his love, it is better than anything that the world has to offer. And so as somebody that has received his forgiveness, not because I'm good, but because he's good. As somebody that's received his love, I'm just encouraging you to do the same thing if you've never done that before. The Bible says it's real simple. Believe that he's God. Confess of your sin. Repent of it. Repent doesn't mean to just say, I'm sorry, and keep doing it. Repenting means, I'm sorry that I did that, Lord, and now I'm going a different direction. So we confess and we repent, and we trust in him going forward. And the Bible tells us when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that we're born again, we're saved. I say it all the time. The gospel is beautifully simple. I'm glad it's not complicated, because I wouldn't get it if it was. It's simple. So if you've never been saved, I pray that you'll make that decision today. If you've never been baptized and the Spirit of the Lord is telling you, hey, that's the first step of obedience after you get saved, I've never done that, I want to do that, come talk to me. We'd love to set that up. If you got questions about church or about God, you want somebody to talk to, I'd love to talk to you. If you got a burden on your heart, a prayer need, and you want somebody to pray with you about something, I'd love to pray with you. Whatever it is that the Spirit of God might lead you to do in response to this sermon and to what the Lord's doing in your life, you can respond at this time. All right, I'm going to turn things back over to Brother Robert. Coming forward during the time of invitation, I'll be available after the service. I'd be glad to.